Let's take our Bibles and turn to the 126th Psalm, Psalm 126. We have been talking this week about sharing our faith, making a difference in a world that needs Jesus. We said the first night that the very easiest, simplest thing we could possibly do to make a difference is to invite people to church. That simple action of being sure that we are faithfully, regularly inviting people to church. It's a simple act, but it's powerful. It works. People actually respond to those invitations. And once they get here and they're amongst God's people and they're hearing God's word, all the difference can be made in their lives. Then secondly, we said that another thing that we need to allow God to use is our story, our personal testimony. What was our life like before we knew Christ? What were the events that led us to come to receive Him as our Savior? And how has He changed our life since then? And sharing that story with someone in detail or even very briefly can be a very, very powerful thing in causing them to begin to think, wow, if He changed their life, He could change my life too. Then last night we talked about various methods. We looked at several, different methods. We talked about that idea of napkin evangelism or just being able to draw out some simple illustrations for people as you share the gospel with them. And we talked about the Romans Road, a tried and true method, of scriptures that can be used to bring people to Christ. And just that was just the tip of the iceberg. If you really want to look and study, there's lots and lots and lots of methods of sharing your faith with people. And I would encourage you to look and find something that you're comfortable with. Begin to practice it and let God lead you in it. So we're going to close things out tonight, as far as the revival's concerned, by talking about willingness. I kind of mentioned this at the end of last night, that everything that's been said up to this point really will end up not making any difference at all unless you and I are willing to put it into practice. It doesn't make any difference that we know how powerful an invitation to church is if we don't go out and invite people. It doesn't make any difference if we realize that our testimony really is something that can make a difference in someone's life if we don't figure out some way to share our story. And it really doesn't make a difference if we master those four or five methods we talked about last night and 100 more that we could study and look up and come to understand if we never use it to actually present the gospel. And so I want us to talk about willingness tonight as we cap all of these things off. And once again, I want to encourage you to think about the people or person that God used to help you come to faith. There's somebody, right? When I say that, there's somebody. There's a preacher. There's a friend. There's a relative. there's somebody that God used to help you come to Christ because they were willing to share with you. They had a willingness. Now, go back thinking about that and say to yourself, what if they had not been willing? What if my parents had refused to tell me about Christ? What if the preacher at the church that I went to was not telling the true gospel of salvation? He was telling some perverted view of that instead of the biblical view of that. What if my friend at work had not been courageous enough to say, would you go to church with me? Whoever it is, and whatever they did to influence you and get you started on your spiritual journey, or even later help you get farther along in that spiritual journey, what if those people had been unwilling? How would your story possibly be different? Well, we don't know the answer to that, of course, but aren't you glad they were willing? Aren't you glad that they didn't say no, that they didn't refuse, that they were willing? So what I want to do tonight is I want to give you three things that we're going to have to overcome if we're truly going to be willing to share the gospel. And the first thing that we will have to overcome is apathy. It's the first thing that we'll have to overcome. And I would say that in many areas, but especially in this area of sharing our faith, there is a tremendous apathy in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the day and time that we live in. What's apathy, Brother Scott? Apathy is a lack of interest or a lack of concern. And they usually tie together. I have a lack of concern because I have a lack of interest. And so what I'm saying is that our actions, I'm not saying you individually, but I'm saying the actions, if we took all the people in all the Lord's churches, their actions prove that they really are not very interested in telling people about Jesus, and in fact, they're unconcerned about what will happen to people if they don't come to know Christ. That's what the actions say. Now, if I was to say to every single person in this room tonight, are you concerned about lost people? Does it interest you to see them come to know Christ as their Savior? If I was to march into every church I could possibly march into and ask that question, I would say that the vast majority of people would resolutely say, oh yes, I'm concerned. I'm interested. But actions speak louder than words. In fact, I submit to you that what we do always proves what we believe, not what we say. We can say all kinds of stuff. Oh, I really think this, and I really believe that, and I'm convinced of this. But our actions is what will always prove what's really true. And so this apathy, this lack of interest, this lack of concern, it's a serious, serious problem. And the cure for apathy is having a burden. That's the cure for apathy. Now, it's interesting because burden is a word that I've been familiar with for a long time as associated with sharing your faith. And I would say to you that a burden has two parts. A burden has an emotional part and it has an action part. That is, I feel something, and because I feel something, I do something. That's what a burden is. And I want to show you some scriptural examples of a burden tonight. The first one here is in the 126th Psalm, and I want you to notice verse number 5. Psalm 126, verse number 5 says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If we go forth, so, you know, sharing the gospel with people is a going thing. You know, we can huddle up here in the church and say, Lord, bring them here and we'll tell them about you. And that's not going to be very effective. It's a going thing. And in fact, it's a as we go thing. You know, some of the going is planned going. Like I know that some of you go out on Thursdays and knock doors and talk to people. It's a planned going. And there's other ways that the church or even us as individuals could have a plan to go and meet people and get into their lives and for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them. But a lot of the going is as you go. It's unplanned. I'm not specifically planning to meet this person, but God brings them into my life. Or I didn't know 2 years ago I'd be working with this person and see them every day, but here I am and there they are and we're in each other's lives. Amen. And so there's a going. If we will go forth bearing precious seed, what's the precious seed? The Word of God. That's the precious seed. And so that's what we got to be spreading around, the seed of God's Word, the seed of the gospel. And listen, it's impossible to overplant. That's absolutely impossible to overplant. In fact, Paul talked about in the area of giving to the saints in Jerusalem, that offering he was taking up for the poor saints, he said that the person who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but the person who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Guess what? That works for sowing seeds in the harvest of souls. If we sow sparingly, we shouldn't expect much of a return. But if we sow bountifully, then we can expect that there will be a greater return. In fact, this verse said, if we go forth with weeping, bearing precious seed. See that weeping, there's the emotional part of it, right? I'm concerned. It breaks my heart that there's people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as a result, they're bound for hell. That tears me up, the weeping. But then there's a doing. I don't just sit around and cry about it. I go and I bear precious seed. And when I do that, I love this word in those verses. Doubtless shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I had no idea for a long time what that was. When I was a kid, you know, we'd sing that song, Bringing in the Sheaves. I thought it was plural for sheep is what I thought. It's kind of what I thought. But a sheave is a bundle of grain. You know, there's a harvest going on here. And when you go forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, you shall doubtless, I take that as a guarantee, come again with rejoicing, because a harvest is going to take place if we go forth and do the planting. Let me show you another burden in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. You're going to have your fingers warmed up tonight. Matthew chapter 9. The psalmist shared a burden with us. Let's look at Jesus' burden in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 36. Matthew 9, 36. And when he, that's talking about Jesus, saw the multitudes, there was an emotion. He was moved with compassion on them. And why was he so moved? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Their lost condition moved him emotionally. Compassion for what they didn't even know their lost condition. He was concerned for them. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Fellas, he said to them, we don't have a harvest problem. There's no harvest problem. There's lots and lots of people out there that need what we've got. And there's lots and lots of people out there that want what we've got if we will just be the mouthpiece to let them know, to help them understand. There's no harvest problem. The harvest is plenteous. The problem we've got, it's a labor problem. There's not nearly enough people out there doing the work. That's the problem. The laborers are few. So in the next verse, Jesus said, so I'm going to get a big tent and we're going to travel around and have this evangelistic campaign. And I'm going to use that specific method that Brother Scott taught us. And we are going to set this world on fire. It's kind of interesting that what he really told them to do is pray, right? Pray. Because of this lack of people in the field, what you need to do is you need to pray to the Lord of Harvest, God, and ask Him to send more laborers in the field. And I submit to you that this is absolute genius. Because if they really started praying that prayer, guess what the first thing God would do? He'd say, what about you? If we need more people out there doing the work, what about you? And so I would ask you, listen, that's Jesus' prayer request. Pray to the Lord of Harvest that He'll send forth more laborers. How much do you pray that? How much do I pray that? How much do I say to God, I agree with Jesus, we need more laborers in the field. Lord, I pray that you send forth more laborers in the harvest. And if I faithfully pray that, that's why I think most people probably don't pray it, I got to do something about it. I can't say that, not me, Lord, that person over there, send them. No, it doesn't work that way. And so, this burden of Christ, it has the emotion. He's compassionate. And it has the action. Let's start praying that more people will get out there and do the work. And certainly if we pray that, we'll be convicted ourselves that we have to get out there and do the work. One more example of a burden. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. This is the burden of the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. In Romans 9, verse 1, Paul said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul, especially in the book of Romans, but in all of his writings, He's a great thinker, and he's a few steps ahead when he's saying something. He's a few steps ahead, and this is one of those cases. He's a few steps ahead because he's about to say something so unbelievable that he kind of puts in this little note. Listen, I'm not lying. What I'm about to say is the dead level truth. And then he tells them the emotion of his burden, that I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow. Wow. What an explanation of the emotion of a burden. I have a great heaviness. It weighs on me all the time. It's a continual sorrow. I cannot get away from it. His burden for his fellow Jews that they might be saved. That's what he's talking about here. And when we think about these burdens, I think we should ask ourselves, when's the last time I was so concerned about someone's salvation that I wept over them? When is the last time I was so concerned about this that I deeply spent time in prayer with God, asking Him to get me in motion and get a bunch of other people in motion? When's the last time that I was so concerned about this that I could describe it as something that weighed on me, that was with me all the time, I couldn't get away from it? My sorrow for the lost and dying. But that's not the unbelievable part. That part's believable. That's not the unbelievable. Verse 3 is the unbelievable part. How heavy was this burden? How great was this weight? How significant was his burden? That I could wish myself accursed from Christ if they could be saved. I have read that verse over and over again. I have preached it on many occasions. And I still have to stand here today and say, I know nothing of a burden like that. I've got so far to go in my burden. When I compare it to what Paul just said there, if I'd been sitting there that day, I might have said, oh, come on, Paul. You're really trying to drive your point home, right? But he said, hey, this is not a lie. I'm telling you the truth. I could wish myself accursed if it meant they could be saved. In essence, I'd be willing to trade spots with them. Wow. I'd be willing to do a lot of stuff to people see someone saved. But trade spots with them? I can't stand here tonight and say that. Now, Paul, of course, knew that that's not the way it worked, right? The book of Romans is a masterpiece about how salvation works. So he knew that that's not the way it works. That's not what he was saying. He was just saying, I'm so concerned. The same thing happened to Moses in the Old Testament. God said, step back, Moses. I'm about to wipe them out. And when he fell in intercession, he pleaded for them, Lord, don't do it. And if so, blot my name out. Take me. That same feeling, that same concern, that same burden. But God said, no, Moses, it doesn't work that way. And I can't get my name blotted out in order to save somebody. And I can't be a curse from Christ in order to save somebody. But listen to me, there was somebody who was accursed for your sin, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Cursed on a cross for our sins. What a great description of the emotion and a burden. And then all we've got to do is look at Paul's life, and he did something, right? He didn't just say, I'm so tore up about this, I hope somebody does something about it. No, he had the action part as well. And so when I say that apathy is a problem that must be overcome, if we're going to effectively do this, that lack of interest, that lack of concern, the burden is the answer. And I ask you tonight, do you have a burden? Something funny about burdens is they can ebb and flow. I can honestly say tonight that there's been a time in my life that I had a greater burden than I have right now. I can honestly say that. I wish I couldn't, because that means I'm backslidden, right? As far as my burden's concerned, I'm backslidden. Because there's been a time that it was more than it is now. So you pray for me that I'll get back and beyond where it's been in the past. Do we have a burden, or is apathy creeping in on us? Here's the second thing that we're going to have to get past if we're going to be willing to do this work that we're talking about. We're going to have to get past ease and comfort. Ease and comfort. Don't you just love ease and comfort? Isn't it so nice? I love conveniences. I like microwave ovens. They're pretty neat. You stick the stuff in there for 30 seconds, a minute, and boom, it's hot. I like it. I can't eat stuff like this anymore, or a lot of it I can't eat anymore, but you know, instant potatoes and stuff like that. I mean, of course, they're not as good as the real thing, but you know, it's fast. When you're as great a cook as I am, pouring those powdered flakes and putting some boiling water on it, it's pretty good. Cruise control. I love cruise control. I use cruise control in 30-mile-an-hour zones. I mean, I love it. I mean, that the effort of having to push that pedal down, that's too much to ask anybody. That's way too much to ask anybody to have to do that. I like that cruise control. We like things easy, and some things it's fine that it's easy. But that's not the way it works when it comes to serving God. That's not the way it works when it comes to this idea of being a willing witness for the Lord. We live in a world built for ease. And I'm all for the work smarter, not harder thing when it applies. I'm all for that. But here's the problem. The Lord describes our work for Him very different from that. Look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter 9. Back to the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter. Ease and comfort? No, that's not what the Lord prescribes for us. Look at what He says in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9. And He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The first step in following Jesus is self-denial. Boop, there goes ease and comfort. Then, bear the load, take up the cross, and follow him. In other words, the Lord doesn't say, follow me and everything will be easy. Follow me and everything will be comfortable. Follow me and it'll be a bed of roses. The Lord says, follow me, and what it will take is sacrifice. That's what it will take to follow me. Of course, he was the supreme example of that, right? And so, if we're going to really be able to do what we need to do in this area, ease and comfort is something we're going to have to overcome. And then here's the final thing. Not only will we have to overcome apathy and ease and comfort, we'll have to overcome fear. I hear that one more than any other when it comes to this issue of sharing our faith. And it's not my intention to say, it's not real, just get over yourself. You know, I believe the fear is real. And I believe that to varying extents, all of us struggle with it when it comes to trying to have a spiritual conversation with someone. For some of us, it's easier. For some of us, it's very difficult, this fear. So, but the question is not, is it real or not? The question is, what does God say about it? That's the question. Because if I can just say to the Lord, I'm afraid, and him say, okay then, free pass, don't worry about it, then fine, I'm in good shape. But I think that you're as sure as I am that that's not what God's saying. The fear may very well be real, but we cannot afford to let it reign. Listen to these passages. God told Joshua, have I not commanded thee? Whoa. Commanded thee. And what's the command? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It's a commanded courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. And I want you to notice as we go through these verses how many of them talk about God being with us. Because that's the key to not being afraid. God is with us. God said this in the book of Isaiah, fear thou not. Why? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee in my right hand of my righteousness. Don't be afraid. I'm right there with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm God. How many times when we're facing a fearful situation, if it could just click with us, wait a minute. The guy that told me to do this is God. And I'm afraid of this person? When God told me to do this? It really doesn't calculate, but we seem to find ourselves there oftentimes. God said, I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to uphold you. You can count on me. Lord, I'm afraid. But here I go. Because I'm trusting you. I believe that you're with me. God said to Ezekiel, fear them not, neither be dismayed by their looks. They are a rebellious house. Ezekiel's one of those guys that got this really neat calling. I want you to do this for me, and nobody's going to listen. Well, isn't that exciting, you know? Wouldn't you love for God to come and say, now I want you to spend your whole life telling people this message, but nobody's going to listen. That's a tough assignment. But God said, you know, don't be afraid of the way they look at you. Don't let that bother you. You just do what I ask you to do. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy the soul and body in hell." I mean, if you're going to be afraid of somebody, that makes sense that that's the guy. That's the one that I would revere. That's the one that I would let my actions be pushed by rather than other people. You're there in Luke. If you stayed there, turn back to chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse number 10. Tell you what's going on here. The Lord has asked Peter if he could use his boat as a pulpit. And they pushed out from land a little bit, and Jesus from the boat teaches the crowd. And when he's done teaching, he says, "Hey, let's go out into the deep and catch some fish." And Peter said, "Lord, we've been out there all night and hadn't caught anything. Nevertheless, according to your word, we'll do it. If it'll make you happy, we'll go out there and do it. I mean, after all, we're the fishermen. You're a carpenter. But, if you know, at your word, we'll do it." It sounds a lot like doubtful obedience to me. But I want you to know something. Doubtful obedience is better than disobedience. Now, I'm not sure this is going to work, but you said to do it, so here I go. That's way better than, "I don't think so." So here they go. And guess what happens when they get out there? Catch a great big mess of fish. So much that as they're trying to pull them in, the nets start breaking. So much that as they're getting them in the two ships, the ships start sinking. I mean, they caught fish like they'd never seen before, and four of them were professional fishermen that had been out on that Sea of Galilee over and over and over again. And at the climax of that, Peter standing in the boat, hip deep in fish, says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That miraculous encounter with the Messiah brought him face to face with his sinfulness, his depravity, the lowliness of who he truly was. And he said, "Lord, you're completely justified to just walk away from me and never turn back." But I want you to notice what Jesus said to him in verse 10. Down there towards the latter part of the verse, Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Amen. Simon, stop that fearful talk. This is just an example. We're going to go catch people. You know, you might think that your sinfulness has disqualified you. That's basically what Peter was saying. "I'm not fit for this work, Lord. You should just leave me." But Jesus said, "It doesn't disqualify you, it qualifies you. Your recognition of your sinfulness and your need for a Savior puts you in the perfect condition now to go catch people." And you and I are in that same situation. Look, chapter 12 of Luke. Chapter 12, verse 32. In Luke 12, 32, the Lord said to them, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. God's given you the kingdom. And listen, yeah, the kingdom someday when we are ruling and reigning with Him in the millennium and when we go into the heaven ages, absolutely, yes. But the kingdom now. The kingdom is ours now. Amen. It's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But how much do we walk around like paupers instead of the kings and priests that He's made us? Don't be afraid. God's giving you the kingdom. In Acts 18, the Lord spoke to Paul. In fact, I'm going to have you turn there. I want you to see this one. Acts 18. Look what it says in Acts 18, verse number 9. Acts 18, 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. And He said to him, be not afraid. Now I want us to pause there. Because if you're like me, and you've read about the life of Paul, I think that you would say, I don't see any evidence he's ever afraid. I mean, this guy, they stone him so bad that they think he's dead. They just leave him for dead. We finally got him. And he gets back up and goes back into the city and spends a couple of more days in there telling people about Jesus after they'd just thrown him out and stoned him. Sounds like the boldest guy I could ever think of. And over and over and over again as you follow him and read about his ministry, there doesn't seem to be any evidence that he's afraid. And yet, God, the Lord Jesus, who doesn't waste any words, says to Paul, don't be afraid. I'm going to say that Paul did struggle with fear. That it was a challenge that he had and that he had to overcome regularly in order to do the incredible things that he did for the Lord. Be not afraid, but speak. Open your mouth. Don't hold your peace. Tell people the things that I want you to tell them. For I am with you. There it is again. Time after time after time. The reason you don't have to be afraid, because I'm with you. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And I've thought about that last line, I have much people in this city. And I don't know what the Christian population of Corinth would have been at that time. I don't know. But I've often wondered, was God saying, don't worry about it, I got a lot of people here and they'll protect you? Or was God saying, I got a lot of people here that need to get saved and you're going to be the one to tell them. I got a lot of people here. Either way, he wasn't to be afraid because God was with him. Maybe you know 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. God hasn't given that to us. So if we got it, where'd we get it? Not from God. But there is a spirit that God has given us. The verse goes on to say, power, love, and a sound mind. Not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This applies exactly what we're talking about in witnessing. When you witness to somebody, it has nothing to do with your power. It has nothing to do with your great ability. You're such an amazing orator. You've mastered drawing the ladder so much that people just stand in awe. It has nothing to do with that. It's the power of God. Every time we try to witness to somebody, it's the power of God. And it's love that He has shed abroad in our hearts that compels us to be that mouthpiece against the fear, against all the obstacles. Because I really love you and I don't want to see you perish. And it's a sound mind. Oh, the devil, he wants to work against that. He wants us to have a confused mind. That's what he wants. But God says, that's not what I give. I give soundness of mind. These are all tools for us. And finally, I want to mention this one to you from the book of Hebrews. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That one we know, right? And there's another example. He's with us, right? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But sometimes we don't include the next verse. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm with you. I'm not going to forsake you. I called you to this work. We're in it together. And that enables me to boldly say, He's my helper. I'm not going to be afraid of what men can do to me. I wrestle with it. I struggle with it. But I have to overcome it. You see, what we must do is we must assess that there is something more important than the fear. The fear, yes, is real. But there is something more important than the fear. In fact, there's a lot of things that's more important than the fear. And the souls of men is definitely one of those things. Are we going to be willing to put into practice everything we've learned this week? If so, we'll have to overcome apathy, ease and comfort, and fear. But the good news is that by God's power, all of those things can be overcome. All of them. Now, having talked about all this, I've gotten to know some of you this week, a little bit, in our services each night. But when I come to a church that's not my church that I'm visiting, I don't really know everybody, and I certainly don't know everybody's testimony, if they're saved or not. And so wouldn't it be a shame to talk about how important it is that we overcome these things so that we'll share the gospel, and then be right here at church and not share the gospel? Wouldn't that be a shame? And so I want to close out by saying that every single person in this room has a problem. And our problem is that we are sinners. And I'm not being condemning. We are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. There's a sin problem. And it's standing between us and God. And there's only one person that can overcome it. And it's Jesus. Because God loved us so much. He commended His love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He literally took our place on the cross. When Jesus died there, when the skin was stripped from His back, when the nails pierced his hands and feet, when the crown of thorns was plunged upon his head, when he hung there in agony for hours. It was for me. It was for my sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God through him. Woo! That's good stuff! Jesus took my place, and he took your place. Amen. But here's the thing. You don't automatically get saved and forgiven just because Jesus did that. He did everything to pay the price. But you and I have to make a choice. Do I want it or not? Do I want that or not? And if the answer is yes, then the key to having it is to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's everybody, anybody, whoever will do it, whosoever shall believe. That's the key. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. That if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have to choose. Yes, I understand I've sinned. I understand that Jesus took my place to pay for those sins, and I want the forgiveness that he's offering me. So yes, Lord, I put my faith and trust in you. Call out to him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And you don't have to say the words I would say, but in your own way, just say, yeah, Lord, that's what I need. That's what I want. Forgive me. I put my trust in you. I accept you as my Savior. And the Bible promises that if you put your trust in him, he will save you. We're going to end things a little bit differently tonight. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And when I do, I'm going to ask you some questions. My purpose for asking the questions is that I would like to pray for you. I promise you that I will not embarrass you in any way. I won't call out your name. I won't come to where you're at. I won't try to get you to do something you don't want to do. I won't do anything like that. I just want to pray for you. And what I would ask of you is, please be honest in answering these questions and give me that chance to pray for you tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. No one looking around. Please try not to distract anyone. How many of you here tonight can say with complete confidence, I am saved. I know I've done what the Bible says I have to do to have my sins forgiven. I am on my way to heaven. Now, if you're not sure, be honest and keep your hand down. But if you can say, yes, I'm saved, Brother Scott, would you just slip your hand up and slip it back down? Thank you. I see those tonight. Thank you so much. Now, if you weren't able to raise your hand, I want you to know that that's okay. Because the first step to accepting Jesus is to know that you need him. And if you were honest enough to keep your hand down, you've actually, in a way, already taken the first step. I want to ask you to take another step with me. Who's here tonight that would say, no, Brother Scott, I'm not saved. I can't say with confidence that I've done what the Bible says I have to do to be forgiven, but I am concerned about it and want to ask you to pray for me, Brother Scott. Who would slip your hand up and slip it back down? Lord, I come before you right now and do exactly what I promised I would do. I am so grateful that there are people here that could say, yes, I'm saved. I know it for sure. I've done what the Bible says I have to do. I know that Jesus is my Savior. But Lord, I thank you that there are also people here who are willing to say, no, I'm not saved. Please pray for me. And right now, Lord, that's exactly what I do. I pray for them. My prayer is really very simple. I pray that they'd get saved tonight. There's no reason, Lord, to wait. There's no reason to go on in that condition. And so I pray for their salvation. As we continue with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you requested that prayer, you can get saved right now. You can get saved right there where you're at by going to God and expressing to Him, that's what I want, Lord. I'm putting my faith in you. I'm putting my trust in you. I accept you as my Savior, Lord, what you did on the cross. When you died, were buried, and rose again, that's everything I need. And I ask you to save me. If that's what you know you need, I want to encourage you right now to go before the Lord quietly, silently. You speak to Him from your heart and ask Him for salvation. Please do that right now. Now, before anyone looks up, I want to say that if in that moment of quietness you prayed and asked the Lord to save you, you have just made the best decision you will ever make. You could not possibly make a greater decision than to say yes to Jesus and accept Him as your Savior. And if you've done that tonight, I want you to know that salvation is not a finish line. It's a starting point. Now that you've been saved, God has so much for you. And I know that if you'll just reach out, that there are people here that will help you to grow and to know everything that you may need to know in order to serve God and continue to follow Him. Lord, I pray that in that moment of quietness there was salvation that came, that there were those that turned to you and said, yes, Lord, that's what I want. And Lord, I pray that all of us who are already saved will overcome apathy, will overcome ease, will overcome fear by your power, knowing that you're with us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.